Let me start with this statement, and likely this will also be in the conclusion of the text. Can I say to you, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I say to you, saved of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I say to you, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, to never be satisfied with being just a mere Christian? To be merely saved. Never be satisfied with that. It's a peculiar, even we find in Paul's writings to the churches at large, Paul says it is such a strange thing that you would not, you look around this room and you see a lot of small children. It would be an extremely unusual thing to see any small child not grow. Now, perhaps at your age, you've grown wise enough to think, well, I don't ever want to be that age again. But there is something awe-inspiring, there's something incredible that happens whenever a congregation of people are gathered together and there's small children among us. We're watching them grow. We're watching them mature. We're watching them increase in favor with God and with man. And you're seeing this with your physical eyes. Well, this is true as well of the spiritual soul. It is a continual maturing, a continual growing. If in your walk with the Lord there is no growth taking place, if there's no increased appetite for something more, not something hidden, not something even mysterious that can't be accomplished, but something that is real and authentic about God. If there's no growth taking place and you're just merely saved, and that's all you want and that's all you're interested in being, is just being merely saved, I would say to you, I think from the way that the Apostle Paul speaks of and uses the analogy of growth of a child into adulthood, it would be unprecedented that would be something that would be satisfactory for the believer. Do not be satisfied, dear saint, with just being merely saved. Being saved, and we've already seen the language of this from Philippians chapter 3. Being saved is not the conclusion. Being saved is where it starts. Being saved is where the work begins. Anything done in work prior to salvation is worthless. It is not achieving the favor of God at any means. It is not impressive to God. It does not even please God that you're working outside of salvation. When salvation comes to your life, when it comes to your being, that's where the journey begins. It doesn't at all end. And nor should you be satisfied that you have nothing else to know about God. This really is the primary emphasis of verses 12 through 16. Here is the apostle who will, in the verses to come, will even present himself as an example of one to follow. Of one who puts himself in front of the church house. Puts himself in front of the Lord's people. And he says to them, I'll borrow from verse 17, join in following my example and observe those who walk in accordance to the pattern that you have in us. There's something about Paul's achieving where he has come to that he, not in an arrogant manner, says, look at my example, follow my example. But what Paul's just said here in verses 12 through 16, the reason he puts himself as one to follow is because he's pressing forward. He hasn't run the race. He hasn't run half of the race. He hasn't run a portion of the race. He's running the race with the end in mind. Salvation is not the victory lap. Salvation is not the breaking of the tape. Salvation is not the victor of the race. It is indeed filled with joy and filled with great victory and great celebration. But in all respect, it is the starting spot. It is the spot where the athletes have lined up at the starting line. And the The officials have shot the gun. You're just beginning. And you have a long journey ahead of you. What kind of a runner would you be if halfway through the race you stopped and you looked back and saw, well, look how far I've come. I once was over there. And while you're doing this, every runner blows right by you. And there you are celebrating how far you've come. And you've come a long way, haven't you? But the race is not finished. Paul says, follow my example. The starting gun went off and I'm in the race. I'm pressing in. I'm leaning in. I'm giving everything into this. This would be the intent that the apostle wants to lay before us. You could also understand from Paul's day, advancement of the news of victory of the war would be assigned to an individual to run the news to the next city that victory was won. The beginning of the news is not the end of the event. It's the start. Good news has come. We've won the battle. Good news has happened. And his duty, his responsibility is take that news to the king. Take that news there to that. That's the conclusion. The work has started at the conclusion of the war for your soul. And now the war, now the battle, now the work has begun to prove yourself saved of God, not by works, lest any man should boast, but by the evidence of what God is doing in your life. And so we see that pattern for us. We've already taken a closer look, especially at verses 12, 13, and 14. But for the sake of the continuity of what's aided to us and added to us from the text of verse 15 and 16, let's look again at verses 12, 13, and 14, where Paul does make that proclamation. Not that I've already obtained. He is acknowledging he's in the race. He hasn't concluded the race. He hasn't finished the race. He has certainly started it, because the language, the grammar of the text shows that he's pressing forward. He's not already obtained it or have already become perfect or complete, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ. He is referring to the start of the race. He's referring to the start of the journey. He's referring to that moment for himself personally. It would be his testimony from the book of Acts. That day whenever he was with Christians and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in chains and being walked off to prison to eventually likely to be executed because of their profession of Jesus Christ. While he's on that road to Damascus, that the Lord Jesus Christ meets him on the road. That's for Paul is the day when the official started the race. And Paul's saying, from this day on, I've not obtained it yet. I've not achieved finishing the race. We have the language of that from the early chapters where Paul says, oh, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's saying, I'd be all right if the race were to finish right now. But it hasn't. And because it hasn't, I don't sit back. I don't turn around and celebrate how far I've come. My duty here isn't to brag about all the victories, all the hardships that I've endured and come through. Look at that. It's not that those aren't significant in his life. But his duty is still before him. His responsibility of the work that lays before him is still out of his grasp. It's his. It belongs to him through the work of Jesus Christ. But there he is, pressing that he may attain to the resurrection of the dead, as he's spoken of in the previous verses. Well, verse 13 again, to the congregation, to the beloved, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. All of that, that's a double compound in the grammar, which, yeah, sit down and have a grammar conversation with me. I need your help. In the expression of this, it's almost as though it's not necessary for Paul to be as descriptive as he is. To say that he's leaning forward or to say that he's reaching forward, It implies that there's something before him. There's something that he has not yet grasped. And so he's being double expressive in himself, reaching forward to what is ahead. It has all of the image that is there. You children will know that if your mom bakes some chocolate chip cookies, wouldn't that be a great idea? And she sets them on the counter, and you're across the room. In order for you to get to the cookies, what are you going to have to do? You could ask your mother to please bring them to you. But better than that, would it not be good for you to push the chair out from behind you and begin to stretch forward, moving forward to the prize? This is what Paul is expressing and how he's describing himself as one who has this. He has what lies before him, the promise of the resurrection. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I have this before me, and so the race has begun. I move from here. I have not yet attained it. Yet I lean in. I press forward. I'm not staying back here and celebrating. Look how far across the kitchen I've come. The cookies are still over there, but look how far I've come. Isn't it good that I've come this far? I've come so far. I think I'm just going to stay here for a minute and celebrate how far I've come while your brothers and sisters press forward and eat all of the cookies. And there you are, celebrating how far you've come. There's nothing impressive about that. There's nothing at all that would cause you. It's good that you left, and it's good that you're moving forward. But what a foolish thing. And listen, may this land on the ears of every person, regardless of your age today. You may be thinking, you're late in your days. I've done all that I can do. It's time for the young people to start doing what I used to do. And granted, there are some things that we cannot quite do as good or as we were able to do 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20, 30 years ago. It is true, and it is right that the younger would come along behind us and help us and aid us. But never should we ever at any point think, even though we're wearing down physically, even though we're suffering through hardships, this is something for someone else to do. I'm just going to sit here for a while and turn around and look at how far I've come. Paul would say, shame on you that you would sit down and think about how successful you are when you still have the prize before you. So that's why he would say, with such affection, brethren, I don't regard myself as the one who has finished the race yet. And so in verse 14, when he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have there then in verse 15, let us therefore, as a result of this, because the prize is not yet achieved, it belongs to us, it is rightly ours, but we're still in this body of flesh, and so we're pressing and we're leaning into it. Let us therefore, as many as are complete or perfect, he is not, because of what he has currently said and what he still has to say, Paul is not saying that he has reached a stage in his life where he doesn't sin, where he doesn't struggle, where he doesn't have room for improvement. If he has no room for improvement, there's no reason for him to be stressing forward, to be pressing on, to be reaching for, if he already has it. He's certainly come a long way, and of anybody we read of in Scripture, we could say, certainly Paul has reason to stop and look back and say, look how far I've come. But no. Even though I've come this far, I still have more to come. I still have more improvement to make. I begin to think in my own mind, look at how good I've done and look at how far I've come. Sure enough, those old habits will find a way to creep themselves back in. At any point, you start to think about the things you've overcome in your life. And if you've ever had to overcome anything in your life, you know that you can never just stop and let your guard down. The moment you let the guard down, the enemy is waiting. Your old man is waiting for the moment for you to sit down, turn around and celebrate how far you've come and begin to brag about yourself. Look at how good I am. Look at how far I've come. It is important that you would consider yourself one who needs to be hungry for the things of God. So he presses on because this race was begun in Christ Jesus. And so when he says, therefore, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So he wants us to see that in the journey along the way together, there is a unified stressing and pressing for what lies before us. And we're in different positions on the course. Some have certainly come further. Others are lagging behind, but they've not given up. They've not pressed. They've not tagged out. They've not given up. They've not walked away. And so they've fallen. They've scuffed their knees along the way. And you've seen evidence of determined athletes who there's no possible way they're going to win the race after they fall, but certainly out of the duty that they're in, they pick themselves up. Even if they have to limp, even if they have to crawl, what do? They press forward. They press in because that's what they're doing. They don't sit back and think, well, I had a good start. They celebrate everything that happened prior to the stumble and the fall. Do not grow arrogant. Do not grow to such a position that you feel, oh, that's for the children. Oh, that's good for women to do. That's good for men to do. Understand this. There is nothing elementary about sitting down with anyone with the aid of Scripture to improve your life. Whether it be in a small Bible study, whether it be in a time of prayer, whether it be in a time of the gathering of the church, you have not achieved the point in life where you can say, well, I've completed this. I've been to enough church services. I know everything they're going to say. I know everything they're going to do. I'm just going to sit back now and celebrate everything that's happened in my life. No, may I say to you, pick yourself up out of that situation and press forward. Get in until you're finished. Do not sit back. Do not be satisfied with how far you've come. Be grateful. I think that's the news of the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. Be grateful in it. But in this acknowledgement, in this awareness, know that the race is still before you. And then he gives us this what will appear to be a warning. He says, however, verse 16, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. He's meaning by the same standard in which we've started the race, we'll press in this race under the same standard. The gospel standard. The gospel that saved us is the gospel that will sustain us. There are many who consciously, in their minds, know that they are not perfect, but are rather satisfied to remain in the unfinished state. You would not even be able to call yourself an athlete if every time you started a race, about halfway through it, you just turned around and celebrated about how far you came. No one would call you an athlete. You would lose your duty in the military if your responsibility was to take the news of the victory back to the king. If halfway there, you just stopped and you sat down on a rock and you looked back and said, well, I ran that good. I think I've got my personal best this far. I've come a long way. I deserve a break. I deserve to just sit here in the shade for a bit. No. You have a duty. You have a responsibility, and that is that you would be active You would be consistent. You would be persistent in the matter. Oh dear. Dear follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you, can I take you forward to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Let your eyes land there for just a moment. Let your ears be opened to what the Spirit would say in your circumstance, in your situation. The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in any worthy, anything that is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you see that the apostle, he speaks about the need for our hearts and our minds to be guarded. You must, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must guard your hearts. You must guard your mind. This is indeed the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. But if any moment we decide to just sit down, and I'm not saying we lose our salvation when we do so, we've just grown to the place where we become apathetic. We've come to the place where we're satisfied that we've completed. We've been perfected. We've come as far as we're going to come, and there's really no reason to continue on pressing into the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, let that not be so of anyone who takes claim to the name of Christ. You take claim to the name of Christ, then here, rejoice in the Lord and let your gentle spirit be made known to all, because the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing and pray. And in your prayers with supplications, do so even with thanksgivings. Let your requests be made known to the Lord. What are your prayers like? What are the things that cause anxiety upon your life? Is there roughness in your disposition? How frequently are you rejoicing in the Lord? The apostle says to always rejoice in the Lord. Is there a gentleness about you, knowing that the Lord is near? Is there a peace even though the race is difficult? Is there a satisfaction that to live as Christ in this struggle, in this moment, I have Christ, but if I'm finished, bless the Lord, I get Christ? Are you anxious? What do your prayers sound like? Do they sound like a worrier? Oh dear God, what's going to happen now? Now they have cancer. It was bad enough that they had other issues in their life. But now look at them, God. They have cancer. What are they going to do now? Is that how we pray? No. We rejoice in the Lord. Not that someone has cancer. But we rejoice in the Lord that a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ has Christ while he has cancer. He has something to lean on to. He has something to press forward with. Some incurable disease. You've gone to the doctor because you're sick. The doctor says you have so and so, you have such and such, and there's no cure for it. We've only seen two cases of this ever. We don't even know what to do with you. You don't go back and fret and worry as you pray to God, and what do I do now? You have breath to live. You press on. You have reason to rejoice in the Lord. You press on. You don't lay back. You don't become lazy. You don't become apathetic. You press on. So because we have the peace of God, the peace of God is what does the guarding of our hearts and our minds. The problem is that we don't know our hearts and our minds need to be guarded. The problem is we think that, well, that would be, I can see that could be harmful and it could be disruptive and it could even be distracting, but what's the foul? What's the hardness of it? We don't even know that we need to be guarding our hearts and our minds, because that old man who's been crucified with Christ, somehow we keep dragging him around with us, waiting for the moment for him to have his way once again, to take over rulership of our hearts and our minds. The problem with most believers in a Western culture is that we don't know we need to guard our hearts and our minds. If you were to be honest about the activities that you're involved in, do you have any idea how at risk you are of just sitting down, being satisfied that you've come this far and this is good enough? You must guard your heart. You have not come all the way. You have not arrived. I have not arrived. I can't tell you how many times I sit in a Sunday school class, or I sit in a Bible study, or I sit in conversation with other believers, and I think, wow, how did I miss that? I've needed that. I need that to be a part of my life. I need to achieve that. I need to accomplish that. I need to get there. I need, for my own satisfaction in what I'm pressing forward into. Oh, but I'm so busy. Yes, you're busy. But is it because you're not guarding your heart and your mind? Is it that you don't have time to be engaged in the godly things that Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 4 that are good for you, that are the things that are established as a guard for your heart and your mind? Is it possible that you're too busy to do those things? It likely is possible. Is it likely that you've lost all fervor, that you've all lost all passion, that you've lost all love to know Christ and the power of His resurrection? Have you sat down on a bench somewhere along the way and you're looking back and say, I've come so far. I don't want to think about anything new. I don't want to make any more adjustments. I like where I am. I'm satisfied right here. Paul saying, look at my example. I'm not stopping. I'm not quitting. Nor do I want you to do the same. So that's why he would say in his near conclusion of chapter 4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord. And whatever things are true and whatever things are honorable, whatever things are right and pure and lovely and of good repute, set those things in front of you. Set them as a safeguard that would keep you from just sitting down and being satisfied that I don't need any more of what they do. I don't ever want to get to a spot in my life where I think, I don't need that today. I'm too exhausted. I'm too tired. I'm too wore out. I'm too busy. I'm just going to go ahead and stop for a moment and not do anything and celebrate all of the things I've accomplished. How many things I know today? How many arguments I can win with logic or with knowledge? And how many people I can just squish and ridicule by the position that I've come to today? You're letting pride take root. You're letting selfishness take root. You're letting disbelief take root in your life. You still have a prize before you. Yes, to live as Christ, to die as gain. So Paul says this interesting thing in verse 9 of chapter 4, where he says, the things you have learned and received and heard in me and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What an interesting thing that he would tell believers to practice these things. Will you quickly go with me to Romans chapter 7? The apostle, this word practice is no foreign word for the apostle. He uses it quite frequently. In Romans chapter 7, I'm going to read from verse 7 and following, and I want you to listen for the word practice. And see what he says about it. See what he says in relationship to it. Now, I think I've shared this before. When, as a matter of fact, I know years and years and years ago, whenever I walked through the book of Romans, when we did this together, and I came to chapter 7, I remembered my high school basketball coach, Johnny Van Tassel. And I'm no great athlete. But if you spend a couple of moments with me, and you'll learn, I'm not at all. Coordination, I'm a good bench warmer. I'm a good uniform wearer when it comes to athletics. But I'll never forget what Coach Johnny Van Tassel taught me on the first day of practice my freshman year. He asked the question, how many of you think practice makes perfect? And you've probably heard me tell this before, express this before, but you know, I'm the kind of player that I think I got to have every advantage. I got to let the coach know I know things. So he asked the question, how many of you think practice makes perfect? Well, sure, I want to be the first one that raises my hand. And then he's good to stop us and to not be satisfied that practice makes perfect. He said, perfect practice makes perfect. And never forget that. I can do a lot of things badly and keep practicing it. And I keep getting the same results of what I practice. And I think the apostle says something very significant for us here when he says to practice these things. Practice what things? Bringing my Bible to church? I can do that. Oh, I love to do that. I love to bring my Bible to church. And I can do that. That's a good thing. And by the way, I would never recommend you come to church without your Bible. Or at least with a Bible that you can have access to. I know, we live in a really weird world today, don't we? Your Bible's right here. And so is 100 other things of distractions. But we don't just do something because it's easy. We must continue to improve. We must continue to give attention to the things that we're not doing properly. And if we don't practice the right things, and we don't practice the right things rightly, we will become perfect accomplishers of the wrong things. Every basketball team knows that good teams win their games at the free throw line. That's what every coach told me. That's why he rarely wanted me in a game-winning situation. But that moment of practicing shooting free throws is why a lot of basketball coaches will devote significant time to improving your endurance and shooting free throws. Shooting just because you got the granny shot. That was pretty popular one day. But do you realize how impractical and poorly achieving of that practice is? That's why you don't ever see anybody doing a granny shot for a free throw anymore. I suppose unless someone can do it perfectly all the time, a coach might say, okay, do it. If you don't know what a granny shot is, I'll have my mom demonstrate that for you later. You do know she went to college on a basketball scholarship, don't you? Not just any basketball scholarship, but a men's basketball scholarship. Yeah, that's my mom. Now, there's a lot more to that story. She didn't play on the men's basketball team. They stopped the men's basketball team the year that she went to nursing school. So they had men's basketball scholarships available for nursing students. So my mom went to school on a men's basketball scholarship. That's all I tell people. But I felt necessary, you probably needed to know a little more information. But practicing. Paul says, practice these things. Listen what he says to the church in Rome. Starting in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was also result in life, moved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did what which was good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that I might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Now, verse 14. Listen closely as the apostle gives helpful information for us. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. I want to read that verse again, and we'll read further. Did you hear the apostle use the word practice? Verse 15 again. For what I am doing, I don't understand. I know I shouldn't be doing that, but look at me, I'm doing it. And why am I doing it? And he gives answer to it. It's because of this. Because I am not practicing what I would like to do. I want to be holy, but I don't ever do anything holy. I want to be pure, but look at my entertainment. It's rarely pure. I want to be right before God, but look at me. I'm not doing anything to actually even be right with God. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Let me start verse 17 again. So then, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. If I am doing the very thing that I do not want, then I no longer the one doing it, but a sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, for I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of the sins which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I find myself in my mind serving the law of God, but on the other hand, my flesh in the law of sin. Do you hear then as the apostle speaks about this pressing forward, this pressing in? The great tragedy among many Christians is that they're just so happy about how far they've come that they have no interest in going any further. They're just satisfied to be merely saved. They're just satisfied that they've got that part accomplished. And so they're satisfied and they're good. But no, Paul would say to us, up with you. Get up off of this bench and press on. Up with you. Away from that sin that so easily entangles you. Stop doing those things that you know are an abomination to God and stop wondering why you can never do anything right. Press into God. Set your mind on these things which are above, these things which are pure, and these things which are holy, these things which are honorable and lovely and of good repute. You want to be pressing forward? You've got to stop practicing loving of all these worthless, worldly things. No wonder so many Christians want to sit down and take a break and rejoice and celebrate how far they come and pay no attention to where they need to go. Up with you, believer. Away from that sin and off with your old man. Put him aside. No longer practicing the things that he demands and requires to satisfy his itch. Go onward to the high mountains that are before you. The clearer light is there. The brighter light is there. Press on and press forward. Press on and lean in. As I shared with you earlier, no military man who has the duty to bring news of victory will keep his post if he stops along the way and gives in and satisfies the desires of his flesh for rest. No, the day is short. The Lord is near. He presses on and he goes forward to the high prize that sets before him. The great demand of God is that is there. Look at yourself. How sluggish you've become. Look at yourself. How lethargic you've become to the severe things of God. You become so apathetic in some of the disciplines that you're called to. No wonder you don't pray about everything. You rarely pray at all. Because you've sat down and you've looked back at how far you've come and how many successes you have. And you have no idea how much lays before you. You have no idea how hard the struggle is before you. And there's no practicing of prayer taking place right now. Why would you stop and pray along the way? You're not practicing devoting yourself to the things of God. Why, when you need to know richer things of God, would you have any desire to sit down and know anything about God? Rather, you want to sit down and just worry and fret and build yourself up with all kinds of worldly concerns. Look. Investigate. Examine. Take inventory of your life. You look at you. You've arrived at the church house today. What a great accomplishment. You're going to go home and you're going to brag about, oh, isn't it good I got to church this week. And you're going to indulge in every worldly thing you can think of until the next time you muster up enough power to get to the church house. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. Do you even know where your Bible is? Worse than that, do you even care where it is? Look at yourself. Examine yourself. Are you of old enough to be looked up to by the young in this congregation? If you look around this room and you see the small children around here and you're older than them, are you at such a spot in your journey of the Lord that any parent would say, look there, now go follow his example. Look at her, now go follow her example. This is what Paul's saying here. Follow my example. Set these people up in front of you who are pressing into Christ. Put your children. Let them be under the influence of those who are pressing in. Your children have under greater influence by the worldly things that you allow into your homes and allow into your routines of life. And rarely do they see authentic, God-loving, passionate people pursuing into God. Well, why not put them in front of them as often as possible? Let them be under the influence of not only what you're teaching them, but also of the others. But then, have you honestly taken a close enough look at your own life? Is there anything about what you're doing currently in your journey with the Lord that any parent in their right mind would say, dear child, dear son, dear daughter, go and follow that person's example? Are you at that spot? I can tell you this, if you're sitting on the bench celebrating about how far you've come and all the accomplishments you've made in life, no, put that person who's pressing, leaning deep, stretching forth with both hands on the way to the prize. Put him in front of you. No, church. Arise. Go to your prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you're saved? Bless the Lord that you are. But are you pressing in? Are you striving forward? Are you moving in? And is there anything about your life that has the flavor of purity and rightness and loveliness, good reputation, is excellent and worthy of praise? Are these things consuming your mind? Or do the things of this world own the majority of your mind?